Morning, everyone. It's good to see so many people here this morning. We have a lot of people here this morning, and that's a good problem to have. We just want to remind you, just to remind everyone, when you come in the mornings like this, if you can just make your way to the center, that way as people come in, we can kind of fill in the outsides, that would be good. And that's just a note for our members. If you can just kind of get in the habit of getting that in your mind and just sit towards the middle and first and move our way out. And really, front too, because it's easier for you to come to the front than someone have to walk in the front if they walk in a few minutes late. And so if you could just move to the front and move to the sides, that would help out tremendously. We have several of our own members, but also several visitors. And we're just so thankful that all of us could be here this morning to worship God, to study His Word. If you're visiting with us, we want you to see just a couple things here. We want you to see God's people that love God, love each other, and love His Word. And if you could see those things, then I think we've done our job here this morning. And hopefully that you feel that love as well. This is, as you could tell by the weather, it seems like just a couple weeks ago we were all complaining about how cold it was and about the frost and potential snow even just a couple weeks ago. And now I'm starting to hear complaints on Facebook about how warm it's starting to get. And so we just can't be happy with weather. But this is my favorite time of the year. I love this time more than winter. I love it more than summer because it's that perfect, they call it the Goldilocks zone, where it's perfect. It's just right to me. I know everyone has their own opinion, but I love the springtime. And that's because for a few months now, it's been brown and it's been cold, and you can start driving around and you start seeing the trees starting to bud, you start seeing the flowers pop out, and it just starts looking pretty again, in my opinion. And this has quickly become my favorite time of the year. And it's a reminder to me, too, of the life that we have, that you see the old become new again, you see the brown become green, you see the dead become alive again, and all these plants and the grass and the trees. And it reminds me of the life that you and I live in Christ. And that's maybe the preacher in me, where I'm always seeing, you know, biblical concepts, and I'm trying to always come up with different examples and illustrations for sermons. But that's just something that to me, you just can't pass up the opportunity to talk about. And so this morning, we're going to take from our theme of service. We'll have a little bit to say on the end. But sometimes, just like spring, we need a reminder of the life that is all around us. We need a reminder of the life that we have in Christ. We need a reminder of the love and the grace and the mercy that God has shown us to live just a wonderful life here. You know, we have a problem in our society, and that is we live in fear and in worry and in doubt. Most people will admit that they live on a day-to-day basis worried about something in their life. Whether it's their kids, their family, maybe it's their job, maybe it's finances. In fact, I was reading somewhere just the other day that over 80% of people worry about finances on a day-to-day basis. It's just something that maybe we all have in common, but it's the worry and the fears and the doubts of life are just something we all deal with. Sometimes it's good just to take a step back and remember just the blessings that we have and what it means to have Christ in our lives. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, if you have your Bible, let's all turn there. We're going to read a few verses together. And I just want to make a couple simple points this morning about just what a blessing we have in this life and what a blessing it is just to be here today and to be alive, and specifically alive in Christ. But notice what we're saying there in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, "And you He made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit works in the obedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, there's a couple different things brought up here, but he starts on a low note, really. And if he's, let's just picture this for a minute. If he's speaking to us, what he's going to do, he's going to knock us down here real quick before he builds us back up. And he wants to remind us of something. And let's look at what he reminds us of. He says, you were once dead. Let's get where we came from. And he lists several different things in those first three verses. He says that you were once living in trespasses and sins. You know, when we are trespassing, we're somewhere where we shouldn't be. That's typically when we use that word. That if you get arrested or caught trespassing on someone's property, that is someone else's property that you're not supposed to be on. And you get caught trespassing. Well, God has a law and very specific commandment for us to follow. And when we don't follow what God wants us to, that's trespassing. We're trespassing against God's law. And Paul, he reminds us, he says, we were dead because we were walking in trespasses. We were living in sin. And how many of us can say that we've been there? And this is what spiritual death looks like. Paul would write in Romans that the wages of sin is death. We understand that sin equals death, and he's reminding the church at Ephesus here of the same thing. And he says, and here's why we were sinning, because we wanted to walk according to the world, he would say. That we were dead because we were just walking according to whatever the world wanted, whatever the world said we should do. Well, that's what we did. If the world said this is acceptable, then we accepted it. If the world says that we should speak or act a certain way, then we would speak and act that way. If the world says that appropriate behavior is this, well, then let's act like that. Let's do what the world says. He says, that's when we were dead. Because that's living in sin and living in our trespasses. He would even go as far to say that once we walked according, in verse 2, to the course of this world, but also according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil he's talking about. You were following the works of the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Because what this world is all about is myself. I saw this interview earlier this week. That was so interesting. And there was a blogger, he's a famous blogger. Some of you may follow him on Facebook. But he was doing an interview, and he said, you know, this society that we all live in, especially the millennials, kind of my age, from the age of 30 down, we live in this society that is all about ourselves. And he says, really, it's devil worship. And the person interviewing him said, I don't think people are worshiping the devil. He goes, well, no, not directly. But Satan, at its very root, you talk to many people who practice and follow Satanism today. I think he said something along the lines of 70 to 75% of Satanists don't even believe and follow Satan. The practice of Satanism is the practice of fulfilling oneself. And I thought that was so interesting, because you go back and you look at just the Bible and has Satan been about since the very beginning. About fulfilling whatever it is you want. Adam and Eve, don't you want to eat the fruit? You won't surely die, but you're going to become like God. Isn't that what you want? Flash forward to Jesus in the wilderness. Hey, Jesus, you right? We'll make the stones into bread. Jesus, you want to be powerful, right? Bow down to me and I'll make you powerful. It was all about what the person wanted. And that's the same society that we live in today. It was the very same back in the Garden of Eden all the way till today. We walk according to the world, but really we walk according to the devil. That is, we walk according to whatever it is we want. Which then he takes a step further. In verse 3, he says, we've conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. That is, whatever I want, I'm going to take it. If it makes me feel good, I'm going to do it. If the world says I can have it, I'm going to take it because it belongs to me. And it's the lust of the flesh, desire of the flesh and of the mind. And he says, really, what it was we were acting just like children of wrath. You look at these attributes here. And Paul is saying, this is where we came from. And let's not forget where we came from. That when we were living in sin, we were doing nothing more than following the rest of the world, following whatever it is we wanted to take and whatever it is we wanted to have. And we were really just considered children of wrath. Now, if I were to ask anybody this morning, how would you like to be described to somebody else? Would these attributes come to mind? Absolutely not. And so Paul's using this as a reminder to the Ephesians and also to us. Let's not forget where we came from. Because this is where we were when we were living in sin. So let's not go back. Instead, he gives us what I think is the most beautiful reminder and the reminder we want to take with us this morning. But God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with him. That you and I were made alive because of the great love that God had for his people. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even while we were still living in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And what an amazing reminder that is for us. But sometimes I think we just get so wrapped in what's going on in our daily lives or what's going on in the world around us that maybe sometimes has nothing to do with us at all. And we get so wrapped up into all the politics, into all the schooling and the homework and all these different activities that sometimes we just forget where we came from, what was death, and we've been made alive with Christ. And we've been made alive with Christ even though we were living in trespasses and we were living in sin. That's the amount of love that God had for his people, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the kind of love that Paul's trying to remind us of here. That you and I were so loved that even in our most despicable state of trespassing against God's will, living lives of sin, following the devil, following ourselves, the lust of the flesh, being called children of wrath, he still saved us. There are times when I want to relate my kids to children of wrath. There are moments, there are days. We even had a little time this morning where I would have loved, you know, Landon, you are a child of wrath. He's our spitball. But I have never stopped loving him. There are times where Brooke probably looks at me and says, if I can just get my hands around that neck. But I've never doubted that she's stopped loving me. And then there's God, who in all of our trespasses, he has every right to destroy us. He has every right to wipe us off the face of this earth and start over. He has every right to send us to eternal damnation. But it was while we were still living in our trespasses that his love was so immense that he decided to make us alive by sending his Son. And that leads us to the next thing that Paul tells the Ephesians. It wasn't just by his love. But he reminds us in verse 4, but God, he's rich in mercy. And it was by God's mercy that he was able to save us. Mercy is when we deserve punishment, but yet God wants to withhold it. And that describes us perfectly, because as I just said, that if we're following the first three verses, if we're dead because of our sins and our trespasses, if we're children of wrath, and we're following the lust of the flesh, and we're just following the society that we live in, we deserve death, and we deserve the punishment that comes with it, as we outlined in Romans. The wages of sin is death, but God, who's rich in mercy, has said, even though we deserve that punishment, and we deserve eternal death, He gave us a way out because He loves us, because He's rich in mercy. By God's love, He has shown us mercy, but then He doesn't stop there. He takes it a step further, and He says, it is by grace, by God's grace, you have been saved. He says it twice there, and I think that's how important this is. He says it twice, one in verse 5, by grace, you have been saved. And then again in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And He's reminding us again that we need God's love. We need God's mercy and we need God's grace. You know, often mercy and grace are just kind of coupled together. And I think you ask most people, they believe they just mean the same thing. They're not the same thing. They're two entirely different things, but we need both of them just as much. Where mercy is, we deserve punishment and we don't get it. Grace is, we don't deserve a gift, but it's given to us anyways. Let me give you an example of how those two go together. What if this morning, as you are on your way to church, a police officer pulls you over because maybe you're running a little bit late and you were speeding, and he pulls you over, and you were speeding. We've all been there. And he walks up and he says, do you know why I pulled you over? And you say, yes, I was speeding. I was 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. And in your mind, you know what's coming. You know he's going to say, yes, I'm going to have to write you a ticket. You deserve the ticket. You were speeding. You're not arguing that, of course. You know, you don't want to argue. And so I'm just going to take my ticket and I'm going to be done. Now, what if he goes back to, he has your license, your registration, and he leaves you sweating bullets for a minute. But then he comes back and he says, you know what? This time, I'm just going to let you off with a warning. No ticket today. What he's just done is shown you mercy. You deserve a ticket. You deserve punishment. But he says, not today. I'm going to let you go. You got mercy from that officer. But what if, while he was there, he said, you know what, and today I'm in a generous mood. He hands you a slip of paper and he says, this is from my police chief. Next time you get pulled over, just show whatever officer this piece of paper, and it's almost like a get out of a ticket free card. Man, wouldn't that be nice to know that you've got basically a free ticket to speed next time you're late for church? Right? You just keep that in your glove box, and the next time you're pulled over, all you have to do is pull that out and say, I was given this, and I get out of a ticket. You were just given the gift that you didn't deserve. You deserved a ticket. He not only wiped the ticket clean, but he gave you something else to get out of another punishment. That's grace. Another example that I can think of is, if I see one of my boys, let's just pick on Eli now because he's kind of in this mode. If he walks up to Landon and hits Landon, punishment should happen. But let's say I'm in a good mood that day. And I say, you know what, Eli, maybe you should get a little, but not today. I'm not going to give it to you today. I just showed him my mercy. You deserve a spanking for hitting your brother, but you're not going to get it today. And you know what, Eli? Because I love you, guess what? You're also going to get a cookie. Well, there's my grace. He deserves a spanking for hitting his brother, but he's not going to get it, and he gets a cookie on top of it. Now, if I actually did that, I've never done that, but if I actually did that, you all would probably start questioning my parenting. I reward the bad behavior. And that might seem so preposterous to say, I would never do that. When my child deserves the punishment, I'm going to give them the punishment. That's kind of how we parent. And I think rightfully so. If they deserve to be punished, we don't withhold punishment from them. And that might seem so far-fetched as a parent. But yet, that's really what God has done for us. See, God has done so much. And He has shown that love to us by offering us both mercy and grace. And that's what Paul is reminding the Ephesians here. And that's not something to be taken lightly by us. That although we were children of wrath, living in our sins and living in our trespasses, he says God has loved us so much that He has not only given you mercy, that is, He has forgiven you of the punishment that we deserve of eternal death, but He's also offered a gift of salvation. Grace. And we can't have one without the other. If He's forgiven us and shown us mercy and wiped away the debt but hasn't given us salvation, well then what's the point here? What's our purpose? We've just been forgiven of all of our wrongdoings. We have to have both. That's what Paul's trying to tell these people. You have the most precious gifts that have ever been given. You have God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. That we deserve punishment for our sins, but He forgives us. And then He takes it a step further, and He offers us eternal life through the sacrifice of His Son. And we don't deserve the life that He's giving us. And let's just stop for a moment right here, because that's exactly what Paul's trying to say. Many people will use these verses to try to negate baptism. They said, you've been saved by grace, you don't need baptism. In fact, I was studying with a denominational person one time, and they said, how do you feel about grace? They wanted to back me into a corner to try to get me to say, you don't need baptism because you need grace. They said, do you believe in grace? I said, absolutely. They said, do you believe in baptism? I said, oh, absolutely. They said, you can't believe in both. I said, yes, I can. I believe that God has loved me so much to not only forgive me of my sins and show me mercy, but He has offered me a way of salvation. That is His grace. Now, the way to salvation is not anything I've done or anything I've earned. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, you've been saved by grace. It's a gift of God. It's not any work that I've done, and I absolutely agree with that. There is nothing I could do to deserve the mercy and grace that I have been shown. But there is something God can do, and that is send His only Son to die for us. And there is something I can do, and that's obey that Son who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one commandment He gave me was to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. So I have to believe in both. I can't have one without the other. And neither can you. Baptism is never brought up in Ephesians chapter 2. But the grace that we've been given and the gift of God's Son is. Paul is simply trying to remind his readers, and I think us, just how amazing life is that God gives His followers. We did not deserve Jesus. We'll never deserve Jesus. But yet God gave Him anyways. And that gift of Jesus is what saves us. Without Jesus, we would be nothing. And so, yes, Ephesians chapter 2, I have been saved by grace through my faith in Jesus Christ, through my obedience to Jesus Christ and following every commandment that He's given me to live. We did nothing to deserve this life. But God has given it to us anyways. When you look out at just the beauty that surrounds us, when you look out at the brown grass turning green, when you look out at the flowers starting to bloom and the trees starting to put their leaves on, to me, that's a reminder that the dead can become alive again. To me, that's a reminder of the beauty that God has blessed us with on a physical level, but more importantly, the beauty that God has blessed us with on the spiritual. But he doesn't leave us with just wondering what's going to happen next. He says, we've been saved. We have this hope of salvation. It's a gift of God. It's a beautiful reminder of what God has given us, his children. But he also reminds us of the obligations that come with it. And that is in verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I said at the very beginning, many people in this life that want to know the answer to this very question. What's our purpose? And there's so many people that live a life of fear and worry and doubt, that on a daily basis we wonder what it is we're doing here, and we wonder why we're here, and we wonder, is this the life that God wants me to live? Does God want me to live a life that's always worried about my salvation, that's worried about the sins that I've committed in the past or that I'm currently committing? Does God want me to live and worry that I've actually been forgiven of all the sins I've committed? I can't tell you how many people I've talked to with that very worry. People who have been baptized for the remission of their sins, but yet still hold on to the doubt that, can God actually do that? Can he forgive me of all my sins? Is that the life that God wants us to live? A life that's just full of fear and worry and doubt? That's not what I see. When I read these verses, I see a God who says, I have removed you from the old life of sin. And it's time to live in the life of mercy and grace and love. That is, when we have been saved for the remission of our sins, he says again there in verse 10, we are his workmanship. We've been created into something brand new, and that is, we've been created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works. If you're not living in sin any longer, in other words, and you've been created into something new, and that's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is, become something new. Get rid of the old. Don't conform to the lusts of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, you have to become something new. And when you are created something new in Christ Jesus, the purpose is good works. That's why we were created in Christ Jesus. That we should not only do good works, which God prepared beforehand, but that we should also walk in them. So let me ask you this. At the very beginning, there was a list put up of what it was like when we were dead. Living in sin and trespasses. Walking according to the world and walking according to the devil. Living the lust of the flesh. Being called children of wrath. To me, that sounds like the life that is full of fear and worry and doubt. That's not the life God wants us to live. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, I have come to bring life, and that you may have it more abundantly. As he brought life, he didn't bring fear and worry and doubt. He brought life. And it's up to you and I to live it, to be transformed, and to go out into this world and to live the good works and to walk in them. That's what God intended. And that's what we're focusing on this year as a congregation. To look past where we've been and to look on to where we're going. To treat other people with kindness and love and respect. To treat all people with the same love, mercy, and grace that God has shown us. And to live every day like we have been created in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like a life you want to live this morning? Like I said, it's your choice. You can live a life of fear and worry and doubt. But that will take you down a road I don't think anyone wants to go down. Or you can look at the love, the mercy, and the grace that God has shown on each one of His children and realize that there is a better life out there. A life where you can be made alive in Christ. That you don't have to live that life of fear and worry and doubt, but you can be alive. Live life abundantly the way Jesus meant it to be lived. And that starts with following God's commands. One of God's commands was, if you're ready to give your life to Him, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. It's time to deny yourself. Put your old self to death. Put that child of wrath to death, and that happens when you are buried, just like Christ was buried, but here in the waters of baptism. And when you raise up out of the waters, you are signifying that you are raising up in a new life, just like Christ did when He raised from the dead. And you can raise from the dead too. You don't have to be dead anymore. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2. Don't be dead anymore. But come be baptized in the mercy and grace and love that Jesus offers us. And it's only with that baptism that you can wash away all the sins. Peter says there's an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Do you want to be saved? And you can do that now as we stand and as we sing.